Let's pray. Yes, your righteous Father, Lord, we just come before here, Lord, this morning, Lord. Thank you again for just allowing us to gather in this way, Lord. We could hear your word today, Father. Just thank you for the words that we've heard already, Lord. Just help us to have soft and open hearts, Father, and pliable, and that we could allow you to change us, Father, and that we wouldn't just take these things and wouldn't just shrug them off and let the devil snatch him from us, Father. Just pray for Arlen here, Lord, that you would just give him words, Lord, and calmness, and that you could just share what you have, Father, and that he could just speak your words, and that we could receive them. Just also just think of Elvin Graber, Lord, this morning, as you would just be with him and give him courage and strength, Lord, and that you would just draw them and his family, Lord, to you. So we just again, Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Just help us not to just take these things for granted, and help us that we could just grow from this, Lord. So we just pray this in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Say good morning and greetings in the precious name of Jesus this morning. This morning I pondered, and it was a blessing to be here, sitting in the prayer room, and the songs that was sung, there was a message that at least I heard. The last song we sang, it was, it's a teachable spirit. A spirit that desires to learn, a spirit that's here today that's willing to receive something from the Lord. And that's my as I ponder our gathering together here, I think of we are probably some of the most privileged people in the entire world. And the reason for that is because our hearts have been washed by the blood of Jesus. And you just sit back and you ponder that for a moment. You're of the minority. You're not of the majority. The majority of the world, even in our young people today, is they don't know. Oh, yeah, they know the story of Jesus, but they don't know the plan of salvation. And so as you sit here today, and especially your children, as you sit here and you have the blessed opportunity to be to grow up in a Christian home. You have the blessed privilege to have a daddy that loves mommy and a mommy that loves daddy, and the Bible is believed and taught. That's a privilege that don't ever take it for granted, because I didn't have that. I grew up in a nice home. Daddy loved mommy the best. They got along the best that two unconverted people get along. And so, you know, it wasn't a horrible home, but you have a much better foundation. So, children, as you sit here today, I know sometimes, you know, we forget the privileges. We forget the blessings. And it's just like if you take a man that's living in poverty and you commit to doing a monthly donation of $100 to him, and he didn't have anything before this. He was sitting beside the road, and he was hungry, and he was thirsty, and you said, you know what, I'm going to give you $100 every month. And this man rejoices at the very fact that he's going to receive food and water now. And he rejoices for a long time. And, you know, the 6 months, 20 months, they pass away, and his thankfulness starts to wear off. Yes, he still appreciates it. He still enjoys it. But he's not hungry anymore. He's not thirsty anymore. He's not sitting on the street, and he's not begging for food anymore. And so the thankfulness kind of wears away. And sometimes I believe that's what happens in our hearts. The blood of Jesus Christ loses its preciousness. The blood that sanctified and purified our hearts. Translate us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. The blood of Jesus can't be brought any lower. It is the ultimate, and it's why we're here today. But you know, sometimes we go, oh, it's 20 years have passed. And our redemption, it gets a little, maybe we just forget it a little bit. It's not quite as precious as it once was. And so that brings me to the subject this morning that I'd like to talk about. I think we'll put it on the board. So now this morning, you see the title, and I have no idea what went through your mind when you read that word. I have no idea what you thought about. But everybody in this room had a thought. Everybody in this room has a direction now. Everybody knows, and everybody has thoughts. You may be sitting here saying, oh no, we don't need that again. Maybe you're thinking, well, I have no need of this. We're all there. I mean, we're good. Well, I would like to, my prayers this morning, and the reason I say this is because I pondered this topic for quite some time. And as I pondered it, the Lord started to do a work in my own heart. And so the plea would be this morning is if we could give the Lord Jesus Christ the liberty to walk the corridors of our heart. And allow Him to just search our heart and then let Him determine whether or not I have a need of this. And then it'll be good and it'll be right. Our prayers this morning that we sang it, it was prayed in the prayer room, that Lord, do that deep work in my heart. At least that's the words you sang if you sang the song. I don't know if we meant that or not, but this morning we're here and it's pretty easy sometimes to plug our ears. It's pretty easy to let the word just whoosh, because I have no need. I already know all of this stuff. There's nothing here for me to learn. And I sat in that camp for a number of time. I sat there while I didn't have nothing to learn. I'm okay now. But the Lord started to do a work in my heart. So my prayers this morning is the Lord, give me the free. I want to give you the freedom to convict me in any area of my life. Open my ears to hear, and don't allow me to reject you when you touch my life. So this morning as we sit here, God pricks our hearts. He wants to do a work in our hearts. As we think of the word modesty, it only appears two times in the Bible. Only twice you'll find the word in your Bible. At least once in its form, and twice as the same word, maybe in a different form. But the concept is present throughout the entire Bible. The concept of modesty is present throughout the entire Bible. And each time this concept is taught, the core issue at hand is the posture of a person's heart. Every time the word modesty is taught, the core issue is the posture of our hearts. So modesty and immodesty are an outward expressions of our inward posture. Modesty and immodesty are simply an outward expression of the posture of the inward heart. Simply meaning, it all begins in the heart. It all begins in the heart. It has roots there. Whatever is inside of me comes out. What I wear is because it's in here. For the most part. Sometimes as children, you do it because daddy makes you do it. And that's good and that's right. But as adults, what I drive is in here. What I live in is in here. You know, so it's an outward expression of who I am. That's all that modesty is. I don't know if you're following me yet or not. I trust you are. We'll continue on. Let's define modesty. Let's think about the word modesty and its definitions. There's three definitions that I put down here. I think I might just write them on the board. They're a little long. Sorry if you can't read the writing. So that's the first definition, is moderate in the estimation of one's abilities and achievements. That's a little different than what you thought, right? So it's moderate in the estimation of my abilities and my achievements. That's modest. So I hope now you're starting to track. You're starting to follow my thought pattern. The second definition So the second one is having a limited and not overly high opinion of oneself and one's abilities. So those are the three definitions that we'd like to ponder this morning as we think about the word modesty. So we have the word modesty, we have it, it's to be moderate in the estimation of one's abilities and achievements. Having a limited and not overly high opinion of oneself and one's abilities. So this morning the question, and to live within our means, are we modest or are we immodest this morning? And so now we can let our minds roll, and as we ponder this, let's ponder this, daddies, let's ponder this in our own hearts. Sometimes when we hear this word, we think of our dear sisters, and we think of their apparel. And that's good, and it's right, it's all piece of the pie, and we'll talk about that later. But I'd like to encourage us as daddies and mommies, and especially daddies, let's look at the four walls in our home. Let's look at our possessions. Let's look at our doings, our outworkings, our family, the clothes that we wear, the vehicles that we drive, the decorations in our home. Let's think about this. Our attitude, our character. Are we immodest or are we modest? So now I have some synonyms, which would be words that are spelled different, but they mean the same thing. And so what I'd like for us to do, just to form a picture in your mind as I read these words. You know, we have word pictures. I want you to form a dwelling place in your mind as we read these words. That means a house, vehicles, the landscape, just simply an overall picture of what you would see and what someone would wear. And when I give you these words. So it's chaste, decent, pure, humble, moderate, prudent, quiet, simple, unassuming, inexpensive, reasonable, small. So I wonder, what picture came to your mind? What did you think about? What did that house look like that you drew up in your mind? What for vehicle did you drive? What for clothing did you put on? What all happened in your mind there in that picture? All of these words, they equal that we are free from all taint of what is lewd and salacious. And so now here's some antonyms. That means words that are opposite of modest. Now I want you to do the same thing, is draw a picture in your mind. What are these? Paint this picture. Brave, complex, complicated, intricate, expensive, outrageous, and unreasonable. So now you have a picture of modest, and you have the opposite. And what did that look like? What are the differences? What's the contrasting differences in those two pictures? What I think about is this, and I'll just put some thoughts out there. But what I think about is something that is not modest, and I don't know if this is even correct information, but it used to be in my days. There's an addition called Sycamore Hills, and they had the most elaborate and the elite, and it was where men put on display their wealth and their pomp and their power. And they had complicated and complex roof lines, and it was outrageous. It was unreasonable. And now we take that and we come to this humble, quiet dwelling place. What's our picture? What do we think about? Do you think about Sycamore Hills? Or do you think about, what do you think about? As I was pondering this morning, there's a portion of a song came to my mind. And this is our ultimate example. He was born in a stable, his mother a virgin. Raised in a carpenter shop, his people were slaves, his parents were poor. His friends were a lowly lot, his chances in life were very slim. That was the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that hung on the cross. The end of his life on earth was a crucifixion. He lived among the poor folks. How many of you were born in a barn because daddy and mommy didn't have enough money to go to the hospital or wherever? How many of us was born in a manger, laid in a stable? Nobody. How many of us have friends in a lowly lot? Maybe in the trailer courts of society, the dregs of society. There's where we find our friends. Or our friends in high places. Jesus' disciples, they were liars, cheaters, tax collectors, harlots, publicans. I mean, that's who they was. That was who Jesus enjoyed to be with. A modest lifestyle. So now that I trust that we're on the same page with modesty, I'd like to turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And by the way, the concept of modesty was born in Genesis when God decided to clothe Adam and Eve. He wanted to cover their nakedness. And I know we're going to have to draw some parallels. You're going to have to exercise your mind a little bit and use this in not just covering, well, we got clothes on, so we're modest. But what does a modest lifestyle look like? Why did God want to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness? And what is the nakedness that God would like to cover on us today? First Corinthians chapter 6, we'll start reading in verse 15. It says, know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, because of that, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So there's 2 points here that we are to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in our physical body, but in our spirit, in our lifestyle, in our conduct, in our thought life, in our business world, everything about us, in the home that we live in, we're to glorify God. Why? Because we was bought with a price. You're not your own. You and I are not here to make our own decisions this morning. Okay? I don't care how old you are, and I don't care how much we think we know, we're not here to make our own decisions. But we're simply here to yield our hearts before a holy God and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And then we move when he speaks. But we take our, he says, you know, don't you know that your bodies are the members of Christ? And so don't take that member of Christ and join it with the world. You're committing fornication with the world by doing that. You're joining hand in hand with the world, and it's we commit fornication with the world. And that's something to ponder as God's children and living a modest life. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll start reading in verse 14. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. If you're here and you're living unto yourself, it's immodest. It's immodesty. Verse 16 says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. And therefore, it's a famous verse, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto you and I the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. For he hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Profound. In the Old Testament, God covered Adam and Eve's nakedness. In the New Testament, God would desire that our nakedness would pass away. Old things have passed away, and all things become new. Everything about us becomes new. The way we process life, everything about us becomes new. And then in verse 20, he says, now then, first God has committed, he has committed this word, he entrusted it to you and I to take it and reconcile the world back into him. That's a profound responsibility. That's a heavy responsibility that should press down upon our hearts and our lives. And now, yes, we can go out and we can take this word and we can preach it to souls, and we ought to do that. But yet greater than that is to live it out from day to day. To just be a living example of the Bible. That's what Christ committed to you and I, to you and me. That's what he put upon us as a responsibility. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. We're here in this world representing another kingdom. If you're following with me, this is a modest lifestyle. This is the way that Jesus lived. He had a purpose that was outside of this world. Turn your page back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse 1. And this is therefore seeing we have this ministry, now then we are ambassadors. Therefore seeing we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And now he turns the page from verses 7 to 12. He turns the page and he says, but we, that's you and I, but we, and the question we have to ask, is this a picture of my life? This was a picture of the Lord Jesus, and this is how he lived as he lived the few short years in this life. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why do we have it? That the excellency of the power of Jesus Christ and the shed blood may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. So as we ponder that, is that the lifestyle that we live today? Modesty, a lifestyle for the King of Glory. That's what he did. That's the way Jesus lived. And that's the way he's calling you and I. He's calling us to be a completely separate people from the society we live in. And this isn't just something that the church in the last 20 years has concocted and came up with a good idea. This is what God has set forth in Genesis when he covered Adam and Eve's nakedness. He doesn't want to cover our nakedness, but he wants to take it away. And hopefully we'll understand a little more of what that is. So I wrote down, a man's net worth is directly connected with modesty. A man's net worth is directly connected with modesty. Now, a net worth is simply this, is if I would take everything that I call my own, every asset down to the last little toy that I have, and put a price tag on it, and add it all together, and come up with a sum, and pay off all my debts, and whatever's left over is my net worth. That's what a man is worth. And in this world, that holds a lot of value. My net worth is X. You know, we have a lot of value here. I have a lot of money. I have a lot of things. And so my net worth, what happens to a man that has a lot of net worth? He kind of becomes a little high-minded, right? Because he knows. Now, that's my opinion, okay? Now, if we go back, we take every one of those little items in my household, and we put up, we have a public auction, and we sell them. We're going to sell them for whatever they bring, whether it's one penny or $1,000. We're going to sell everything. And when the day is done and my debts are paid, that's the truth of what I'm worth. You see, there's an old saying that says to buy a man for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth, and you have a great gain. Now, that's kind of where we're at, unfortunately. We think a lot about my net worth is fairly high. And therefore, that's why modesty starts to go out the door. A man's net worth simply equals his value and opinion of himself and his accomplishments. That's all. My net worth, who I think that I am, is based upon how I value my abilities and my achievements. Moderate in the estimation of one's abilities and achievements. Having a limited, not overly high opinion of oneself and one's abilities. Modest lifestyle. So the greater my net worth, the less modest I become. The more immodest I become. And I hope you're following here. We're not talking about money now, but we're talking about a man's value of himself, who I think that I am, how much I think that I am. And I believe that our net worth has increased and that it's been a downfall to our relationship and our availability with God. Because I am so high. And I think, you know, by now the rich young ruler should come to your mind. His net worth was so high that Jesus calls him and says, you know, there's one thing you lack, just one thing. Go sell everything you have and come and follow me. Oh, he says, there's no way. I can't do that. I mean, my opinion of myself is so big that there's no way I could sell everything I have. I know we find ourselves living in a very expensive lifestyle. We live in a community that wealth is on every page. I understand that. Jesus did too. But he wasn't called to live that way. You and I, as we just read, the ministry, we're ambassadors for Christ. We're channels only, not only for the Word of God, but also for the funds that he puts within our hands. We're simply to be a channel. God has a purpose for our money, and that's not to put it on display for the world to see my abilities and my achievements. That's why Jesus, now I trust we find out that's why Jesus prayed the prayer in John 17. He says, don't take them out of this world, but Father, keep them from this world. They're going to live in a very wealthy world, a sin-cursed, fallen world, and their heartstrings are going to start to blend. And he says, Don't take them out of this world, but keep them from this world. And he wants you and I to live here to be a living example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his glory would show forth and not mine. You see, when my glory shows forth, I have a fairly high opinion of myself and my accomplishments, my achievements. I think pretty good. I'm doing pretty good in life. And then it's the downfall. The more net worth I have, the more valuable I become in my own eyes. That's something to take home and think about. Now let's turn our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2. It says this, we'll start reading in verse 8. We'll read 8 through 10. It says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And then take note on the first four verses in verse 9, in like manner also. So the man is the example here, but that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And most of verse 10 is in parentheses, so you could leave out the parentheses and you could read it. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but with good works. That's modest apparel. It's not, again, the reason that we attire ourselves is because of our opinion of ourselves. That's why you have movie stars. That's why you have basketball stars. That's why you have all of these stars, is because their opinion of themselves is so high that they attire themselves to attract your attention. And that's what happens. And then guess what? We start to try to do it like they do it, because my opinion of myself, and I grew up doing this, my opinion of myself and my achievements and my accomplishments, well, I thought I was almost like so-and-so. It's just because how I thought in my mind, and it wasn't even close to the truth. But you'll see that modesty, shamefacedness, and sobriety are in direct connection with modesty. You can't have a modest lifestyle without shamefacedness and sobriety. If you don't have those two, there's probably some question. A modest person, I'll just say this, a modest person doesn't walk around with their nose in the air and they're too big for most people. But the word shamefacedness simply means that the downcast eyes. You know, you think of Jesus walking through his city. And he didn't, you know, I picture him in humility, in brokenness, weeping for these people that are living in darkness, that have not yet seen the light. I don't see him walking like this, you know. He's trying to be somebody. But he was simply here to do his Father's will. He was here to give you and I a picture of what it looks like to live in this world. Sober is simply to keep your passions under control. Modesty equals to cover and to conceal, not to uncover and reveal. And that's not talking about just our bodies. We understand, we're following our houses, our possessions. Modesty is to cover and conceal, not to uncover and reveal. This is something that I wrestled with for a while in my heart. That modesty is simply clothing, and it's to cover our nakedness, and it is. But what else does God want us to keep covered and concealed? The estimation of my abilities, not the high opinion, to live beyond our means. Another quote is, modesty also has to do with respect for others. Our outward appearance does communicate things to the watching world. Okay, our outward appearance does communicate things to the watching world. And by the way, you and I are a spectacle to the community that we live in. We have to remember that. We're a spectacle for the Lord Jesus Christ. When believers are overly concerned about externals, flaunting wealth or beauty or flashing cultural status symbols, the world misunderstands who God is. You get that? When we get so over concerned about the externals, whether it's my body, whether it's my dwelling place, whether it's my business or my possessions, whatever you want to put in there in your life, when we get overly concerned about flaunting our wealth or beauty or flashing cultural status around us, the world misunderstands who God is. The community around us, they say, I don't know. They don't live any different than we do. They misunderstand who God is. It's a misrepresentation of the Lord Jesus Christ, a people that are set apart. When we dress in respectable apparel with modesty in an unassuming, humble, reverent, respectful way, we better demonstrate the truth of God. We better demonstrate that our worth is in Christ and not in the things that the world pursues. When we're dressing as respectable apparel, and we dress like this to be different, but we better have an accurate representation of the Lord Jesus Christ in every other area of my life. Just because we wear plain clothes does not automatically make us modest. In fact, I don't know how much this clothing has to do to make me a modest person. Because this here is simply, this is what's flowing out of what is born within my heart. But if that's the clothing that you and I wear, we better make sure that we're representing the Lord Jesus Christ in every area of life. Other than that, we're misrepresenting the Lord Jesus Christ to a dark and a dying world. It's important, brethren, that we understand that you and I are a living example and a testimony to draw lost souls out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. I'm not here to do things as I want to do them, but we're here with bowed hearts. And we say, Lord, do the work in my own heart. I believe it's a stench in the nostrils of God and His children when we see plain-dressed people fulfilling every lust in every area of life. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, the first three verses there. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That word present there is to put on display or is to exhibit. And if you don't know what that means, it happens in the Home and Garden Show. You walk down through there and you look at exhibits. Every man is putting on display his abilities and his achievements. That's what happens there. Right or wrong, that's just what happens there. That's why you go there. But he says that I would have you, brethren, put your bodies on that exhibit as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world or this present age, but be you transformed by the renewing of your thinking, of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. By the way, we can't identify what the good and perfect and acceptable will of God is unless we change the way we think. Because if you think in the old lifestyle, well, you can't, I mean, you're still in the old man. Verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." But now he gives us how to think. "But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." To think lowly of yourself. I know we live in a world, well, you know, you need to have some self-confidence, self-esteem. We need to build our children up so they can think that they are somebody. And that they have some value, they have some worth. And, well, the only worth and value that's placed upon a soul is a surrendered heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need to teach our children. That obedience to Jesus Christ is of much more importance than to think, well, you know, because you own X, you are somebody now. That's we're teaching them to live immodestly. It's contrary to the Bible. Modesty is a lifestyle. It should cover and conceal every area of my life. We don't put on display. Living modestly often requires us to check our motives. Are we living in a particular way to draw attention to ourselves? To feel superior to others? To engender jealousy in others? To incite lust out of idolatry? If so, we need to check our hearts and possibly change our lifestyle. Well, what are we doing things for? What motivates me? I thought of that as Brother Henry shared with us about our affections. They need to be on things above. Our affections. This is when our affections are down below, then we live immodest lives. I cannot fathom how a brother or sister in Christ can claim to be chaste and at the same time display their body and possessions in such a fashion as to communicate by appearance that they are willing to commit fornication with the world. I know that they are merely wearing the current fashions and running after the trends of this current age, and are in all likelihood unaware of the impact it is having on themselves and others. But whether or not they're aware of the effect of their lifestyle, they are committing the sin of immodesty, and that is no less condemned than the sin of fornication. So now we move into some practical thoughts. Because now I trust that our minds are not just on our dear sisters and their attire, but it's on our household, it's our dwelling place, it's on our possessions, it's on the things that we hold dear in our hearts. What do others see when they go past or pull into my house? Do they see my abilities and my achievements? Am I covering and concealing or uncovering and revealing my accomplishments, my wealth, my possessions? God would have us to have done away with those things. You know, sometimes you pull into places and there's a presence there. Everything is just right. They may have a gate at the entrance. The house is elaborate. There's not a weed not a weed growing around. The yard is nice and green. It's mowed with perfect stripes. Everything is just right. For what? Why? Are we covering or concealing? These are things that these are musings in my own heart. I used to go out and spray my yard with weed control and fertilize it, and then I tried to figure this out, that now I'm mowing oftener, and mowing takes time, so why do I feed my yard so I mow oftener so I have less time? So I just quit. I couldn't fathom it. Now my yard turns brown quickly. But hey, that's okay. Why do I do what I do? So that when you go past 50 mile an hour, you look in and say, wow, that's a nice yard, Arlen. I mean, wow. To whose glory? Mine. Then my opinion gets, I get overly high opinion of myself because I look out my window and I see this beautiful landscape. I say, wow, but we did it right. These things are speaking of our affections being set on temporal things. When I pull into a parking lot, when I walk through the store, do others see the latest fashions? Do they see expensive and elite or humility, chaste and prudent? What do they see? They see a humble, inexpensive, prudent individual walking up the parking lot or walking through the aisles of the store? Or do they see the latest fashions and the trends? Am I always running after the new things, needed or not? Whether that's material or decorations or clothing of some sort, jackets, sweaters, shoes. There's a whole list of things. I see somebody has it and we have to have it. I know it's easy to get caught up in these things. Number one, and that brings out the third definition, is either because we can or because peer pressure pushes us to do what we can't afford. And I would say the latter is the world we live in. It's peer pressure is what motivates us to live a lifestyle that we can't even afford. And so that says to not live beyond your means. That's a modest lifestyle. You see, the thought pattern is long gone that if I can't afford it, that I just do without it. That's long gone. Money is too easy to be had. It's too easy to go to the bank and put your name on a note and you get money sent to you. It's too easy. And so we live beyond our means. It's an immodest lifestyle. Now, I'm not against borrowing some money for some ethical things, such as, you know, if you need to do something for your business. I understand that. But, you know, hey, I need a new boat. Well, I can't afford it. But, you know, last weekend I was with my friend and he had a boat and he just bought a new one. So I should probably update mine or get one. And so, well, how do we do this? We go to the bank. We ask him for some money. The bank says, sure, go ahead. And I have a boat. And next weekend, well, I just realized my other friend, he got a brand new vehicle. Well, mine was fine until now. But I rode with his last week. His surely is a lot nicer. It's got a better backup camera and a better stereo system. And you know, it just looks really nice. And so the next thing you know, I go to the bank and, well, I go to the car lot and they say, hey, you know what? You just put your name right here for a couple hundred dollars. You can leave with this vehicle. Wow. This is great. Life is good. But it's false. It's a facade. And when we as brothers, when we as daddies and mommies live in that category, what do you think it does to our children? Somehow they get this warped picture of the Christian life is just super abundant, overflowing of everything that you want whenever you want it. That's not an accurate picture of a biblical lifestyle. But we're to do without. Well, we should discipline ourselves and say, you know what? I know I had this house for 12 years and it hasn't been painted. That's okay. It's still livable. But we're okay to live here. We get caught up in peer pressure a lot. And when we see, it stirs us and we say, well, I need it now. And so then we go get it. And I know that we're called. I know we live in a world that lives just like this. The other day I did a job for a man and he has his TV on payments. And the only reason he has it is because he was at his uncle's house. His uncle has it, so he needed it. Well, that's kind of humorous. But how often do I do that? So-and-so had it, and so-and-so did it, and so-and-so went on vacation, so hey, you know what? Let's make some calls. We need to go on vacation too. That's peer pressure. If you can, it's okay to say you can't. It's okay if the whole church goes on vacation and I'm the only one that can't. It's okay. It's all right. Somehow we get caught up in those things. And that's what we call them. A lifestyle with everything on payment simply displays a discontent spirit. The only thing there that it displays. So I wrote down a couple of things here of how to tell if I am a modest person. And this is not all inclusive. This is just some thoughts. Number one, not too talkative, reserved, shy. Number two, you're the least interested in any kind of an argument. Number three is your behavior, dressing in a very decent manner. Number four is they're quiet and humble in their appearance. And number five is they're very hardworking. And those was not my thoughts. Those was thoughts that someone else had. And you could add to the list. And just in closing here, I want one more thought I want to read. It says, it was the Almighty, it was God who decreed that men and women must cover their nakedness by wearing proper and modest clothing. No amount of rationalizing can change God's will. No amount of fashion design can turn immodesty into virtue. And no amount of popularity can change sin into righteousness. So I trust that it's been a blessing that we can hear the heartbeat of God through that. That if there's changes need to be done in our homes and our lives, that we just simply evaluate our life. That's all. If we're free and clear, then we can praise the Lord and we can continue to live for Him. So I don't. My goal is not to condemn anyone, but if the Lord convicts you, then it just requires repentance. That's all that it requires. So Lord bless each one of you.